Galatians chapter 5. If you'd stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word. I've been waiting all week to preach this one from God. Galatians chapter 5. I want to read the opening seven verses of this chapter. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, is expressing itself through love. Lord, thank you for the word of God that you have for us. For us to be able to hear and understand and receive it, we need the work of the Holy Spirit, both in the proclamation and in the reception of it. So, Lord, I pray that the anointing of the Spirit would come. The same Spirit that illuminated the text would anoint us for me to preach, for us to hear, to be transformed by the gospel. I can't wait to see what you're going to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's a gentleman by the name of Alberto Salazar. I don't know how many of you have heard of Alberto, but he and his family immigrated to the United States when he was just a kid. During the late 1970s and early 1980s, his name was a very familiar one in the running world. When he moved to and settled in Massachusetts, he became a runner in cross country and track. And he was not just an athlete, he was a star athlete. He won multiple state championships in Massachusetts. Upon graduation from high school, he went over to the other side of the nation, to the University of Oregon, where he continued to be a standout runner. He was the NCAA national champion in cross country. Another year, his whole team won the championship as the best team in the nation. He set six American records in track. He won the USA Cross Country National Championships. He won the New York City Marathon 3 years in a row, and one of those years set the world record in the marathon, and that also one of those years raced Boston, and for fun won that one too. Either Time Magazine or Newsweek called him the marathoner of the year. He was absolutely an incredible runner, a monster runner. He ended up suffering some injuries, but then he recovered from them and ended up winning a 53-mile race. 53-mile race. He went on to become a coach, a very successful coach. In fact, first of all, he was inducted into the long distance or distance running Hall of Fame in 2000. But he became a coach, a very successful one, training the elite of the elite of the elite. Teamed up with Nike to form what was known as the Oregon Project. And because of his work there and because of how well his athletes did, he ended up being awarded the Coach of the Year or coaching accolades through the International Athletics Federation. If anybody was running his race well, it would be Alberto Salazar. I don't know how many of you know that in the last 2 weeks, Salazar was suspended, banned from the sport for 4 years. The charge? Doping his athletes. Using drugs that were banned to enhance the performance of his athletes. Now he's going to fight it and he's going to try to overturn it, whatever, but his ex-athletes are coming forward saying this is what he did. Started running his race well. but not doing so well now. A similar fate was occurring with the Galatians. You take a look at verse 7 of Galatians chapter 5. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? The New Testament authors like to use athletic metaphors, figures of speech using athletics. The writer of Hebrews, for example, in Hebrews chapter 12 says that since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. Paul, in particular, loved running analogies. Now, part of that, I think, was because as any anointed preacher, he would look for things that could connect to his audience. And in the first century Roman world, the Olympics were a draw. So were the Athenian games, which were near Corinth. No doubt why in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, don't you know that those who run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize? So they do it to get a wreath or a prize that will fade. We do it for something more eternal. Run that you might obtain. Paul liked to look at his own Christian journey as a race. He said in Acts 20, when speaking to the Ephesian elders, he said, I just want to finish the race God's given me. Paul understood it wasn't a sprint, it was a marathon. He said, and I want to finish this race. He told the Philippians in chapter 3, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And in the last book that Paul wrote in the last months of his life, he says this to his son in the faith, Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. So Paul liked running analogies, and he uses a running analogy here when he says, you were running a good race. Now, Paul knew they were running a good race because Paul was the coach that got them involved with running a good race. You see, Paul and Barnabas were the ones that founded the churches in Galatia on his first missionary journey. You can read about it in Acts chapters 13 and 14. Paul preached with Barnabas in the cities of Pisidia and Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached this gospel of grace that God acted in Christ to bring us into a relationship with himself, and people listened and received the message. God confirmed the word through signs and wonders following. There were miracles and healings and exorcisms. I mean, it was a happening place. What we believe God's going to do in Schoharie Valley, God was doing in Galatia. Today, modern-day Turkey. And so Paul leaves his first missionary journey, goes back to his home base. He's thrilled with what God did, blessed with what God did, and everything looks good, except another coach snuck in. A few other coaches snuck in. See, Paul started them on the right path. He got them training. He got them running. They were doing well. But after he stepped away, some other coaches came in and said, you know what? Paul's not a good coach. See, Paul wasn't one of the original apostles. The message he got from them, and boy, did he distort it. See, Paul was okay when he talked about grace. However, he didn't finish the gospel. See, grace is okay, but you have to have a little bit more than grace. Grace plus. Like, what do you mean, plus? Well, see, Paul didn't give you the whole gospel. See, if you're a Gentile male, you need to get circumcised to become a Jew. You need to start keeping the feast days and the festivals. In fact, you need to keep the whole yoke of the law. If you really, really, really want to be a Christian, you can't do it by being a Gentile. You got to kind of become a Jew to become by grace. Grace plus. When Paul heard the news, Paul got white hot with righteous indignation. This was no casual, I think I'll pen a little note in my free time. Paul was like, what? In fact, when you read the opening verses of Galatians, he basically says, and I'm going to paraphrase him, these people that are teaching false stuff, let them go to hell. Because he says, let them come under the curse of God, which means go to hell. He's mad. He said, these people that preach in circumcision, I wish they'd go all the way and cut their testicles off, emasculate themselves. I mean, he's mad. This isn't like, oh, do-do-do-do-do. He's ticked off. And he writes to tell them, it's not grace plus. It's by grace you are saved through faith. The same message he preached to the Romans, the same message he preached to the Corinthians, the same message that he preached to the Ephesians, the same message he preached in all of his letters. It is by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone that you and I are saved. That was the call that the Reformation brought back to the church during the 1500s and 1600s. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's no grace plus. So when Paul says in this letter, if you go be circumcised, he's not talking about a medical procedure that is often done today. He's talking about these people taking on the yoke of the law. And Paul says, if that's what you're going to do, you're responsible for all of the law. And the problem with that is you can't do enough deeds to make it in. There's not enough goodness in you to meet that standard. Because the Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul says in Galatians 2 that by the works of the law, nobody is justified. If they could be, there would have been no need, Paul says, for Jesus to come. It is by grace through faith you're saved. And if you're here today or if you're listening online, if you think your good deeds are going to outweigh your bad deeds, it's not enough. There are people that will say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't killed anybody. Well, that's a pretty low bar, you know. I don't murder. I don't commit adultery. I'm a basically good person. Yeah, I do a few little things, but I'm not that bad compared to those hypocrites that go to church. I'm really not that bad. So when I get to heaven, God's going to look at my good deeds and they're going to outweigh my bad deeds. Wrong answer. This thing's a pass-fail exam and there's one question. You miss one, you miss them all. That's just the way it works, according to James. You can't say, I did 99%. You can't be ivory and be okay. Because there's still that 0.56% that's not good. The best of the best, Paul says, not good enough, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not grace plus. It's grace, period. Grace, period, is how we're saved. Now, that is the standard gospel message that churches that are evangelical preach. We may do it in different ways in the sense that we might say you need to commit your life to Christ, raise your hand. We might say, come down to the altar. We might say, fill out a card. We might say the sinner's prayer. But the basic gist is most evangelical Christians would say that salvation is by grace through faith. But you may not realize that Paul's letter to the Galatians is not written to unbelievers. Paul's not writing this in an evangelistic sense, like Billy Graham would at a crusade. If you're here today, angels, you know how Billy Graham did all of that kind of southern draw? And he would say, now I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads and come forward. You know, this isn't like that. Paul is not writing to unbelievers when he writes Galatians. He's writing to the church, to us, he's writing. He's writing to people that know Jesus. And he's going beyond grace for salvation, and he's dealing with grace for transformation and grace for sanctification. And what he's getting at is that these Galatian believers who started the race well were starting to falter. Look at the passage in Galatians 5 to support what I'm saying. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand fast then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. See, the Galatians were subject in bondage to idolatry, in bondage to demon worship, in bondage to immorality. They were living in sin bondage. Paul came, Paul preached, they believed, they received the good news. They took to heart that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but everlasting life. They took hold of that and they became followers of Jesus Christ. God took up residence with them through his spirit. They're able to call God Father. Amazing things happened in their lives at that point, and they enjoyed freedom. But when these false teachers came in and started sharing some of the rules that they felt were necessary, and the Galatian Christians started to do those, something happened. The Galatians' joy started to be sapped away. They started to bicker and fight between each other instead of walking together. Instead of this Christian life being vibrant and full and free, it was becoming full of bondage and misery and struggle. Why? Because they kept adding something to grace. And so Paul says to them, don't let yourselves be burdened again. He says, mark my words, I tell you, if you let yourself be circumcised, and again, he's not talking about medical procedure we're doing today. He's talking about the sign of the covenant of Abraham. He's saying that if you do this, Christ becomes of no value to you. To you Gentiles, if you're going to start trying to put the law as it, Christ will be of no value. Now remember, Christ is of value to them, but if you do this, Christ will no longer be of value to you. He says, I declare to you, verse 3, to everyone who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to obey the whole law. You can't pick and choose. You do this, you now have to put grace plus in every area. And here's the kicker. He says, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For those who are just joining us, we have been, in the last few messages, focusing on a sermon series titled Avoiding Shipwreck. The passage that we're using as our background passage is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight. Hold on to faith and a clear conscience. He says, hold on to faith and good conscience, because some have rejected these and have so shipwrecked their faith. And I opened the series a few weeks ago by pointing out a couple of well-known people in the Christian world who just went bonkers and abandoned their faith. They shipwrecked their faith. They said, I'm done. I'm not in. Don't count me in anymore. And my heart as a pastor is not to see anybody go down that road. My heart is that we would, by grace, by his spirit, through faith, endure to the end. Not be a meteorite who shines for a season and then is extinguished. Not somebody who planted and grows for a little while and then dies, but that we will walk out growing in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my heart. So we've been looking at different things that can shipwreck your faith. And here we're finding a third thing that can shipwreck your faith. A third sandbar that can take your ship of Christian life out. And it has to do with walking away from grace. Adding anything to the gospel and making it grace plus. And the solution, I've tried to make these memorable solutions. We said that for those who found their relationship cooling with Christ, who are kind of status quo, just coasting, the danger there of shipwrecking your faith is the colder you get, the less you want him. And the solution is to keep it fresh. We said that for some people, they shipwreck their faith because they don't build on the word of God, they build on what they feel. And they interpret the word in light of the world instead of interpreting the world in light of the word. And the answer to that is build on the word. Well, here's the third one. How do we avoid falling? It's trust grace. Trust grace. I'm not just talking about grace for salvation. I'm talking about trust grace. Now, those of you who have been here long enough, you know that I consider myself a grace preacher. And part of the reason for that, obviously, is that's what the Word of God says. And I'll go over that with you in a minute. But a second reason is because I know what it's like to live as a legalist, and I know what it's like to live under grace, and there is a world of difference between the two. And some of you know what it's like to live under law, to live with grace plus. I know because I hear conversations. I didn't read the word today. God doesn't love me as much. I didn't. Fill in the blank. I didn't go to church this week. I didn't pray enough this week. I didn't witness enough this week. I didn't put enough money in the plate this week. God won't bless me. God won't love me. God won't. And you've made God's grace plus the filter through which you're looking at life. You did not save yourself. God did by grace. You do not transform yourself. God does by grace. It is by grace that God transforms your life and mine. And one of the ways we avoid the sandbar of grace plus legalism is that we trust that God's grace is sufficient. That's why I asked my wife to choose songs that emphasize your grace is enough. I can't tell you how many Christians I've met that are so frustrated in their Christian lives. They know enough about Jesus, so they won't walk away. But they don't know enough about Jesus and his grace to enjoy the journey. They know enough that they want to be a good person, and they're trying. The problem with it is it doesn't work. Simply you trying to be a good person doesn't work. How do I know? Because Paul gives us his example. It doesn't work. Paul said, oh, the law is spiritual. It's a good law. I get that. Great law. But no matter how much I try, the good I would, I don't. The evil I don't want to do, I do. Now, granted, there are some beautiful Christian Pharisees that attend churches. Who have set themselves up as judge, jury, and executioner of everybody else. My Lord, get your 2x4 out of the eye. It is by grace. Grace. Now, when I start doing that, there's some people that start having an allergic reaction. You know, start shaking. Oh, Pastor, I think you're pushing grace too far. You know, if we don't give them a little bit more, they're not going to stay in line. Let me ask you a question. Do you do what's right because you're afraid what happens if you don't? Or do you do what's right because God is transforming you by the power of the gospel? Character is revealed by what you and I do in secret when no one is looking and you can get away with it. Do you? Or do you still choose Jesus? See, when grace gets a hold of your life, it begins to transform your life from the inside out. So that you want those things that please the Lord. You want to glorify God. But there are some people that are terrified of that much grace. Pastor, you can't preach that much grace. Your congregation will go crazy. And my feeling is if the congregation goes crazy, at least I know it was in their hearts. Instead of having cleaned up whitewashed sepulchers, at least I know we're dealing with pagans. Because when Jesus gets a hold of your life, you change. You want to do things that you didn't do before, and you don't want to do things you used to do before. Something happens inside. So it's a grace thing, but people get nervous about that. And I've known preachers and teachers that get nervous. So they want to add just a little bit. They don't want to add everything, just a little bit to keep them in line. It's like this. Well, you know, if you really love God, we'll see you in church tonight. If you really, really want to be committed to Jesus, make sure you put X amount of money in the plate. I'm a preacher. I know what we do. I know what we can do. I know the power God's given us as preachers. We can ever so subtly shift you up to accomplish our agenda. God forbid that we move away from grace. Let me tell you this. God doesn't need your money. God will love you whether you put money in that plate or not. Well, cool, honey. We're going to have some extra money this week because I'm not putting anything in the plate. If the only reason you put money in the plate is because someone guilted you to put money in the plate, then it didn't bless you anyhow. Do you read the Bible because someone said, well, if you really love Jesus, you got to do this. You got to. When did the Christian life become all about duty and got to instead of delight and get to? Something happened. Now, I know being Lutheran, I was raised Lutheran. I get Martin Luther's teaching about justification by faith, and I agree with him. But I wish he had gone just a little bit further and talked about sanctification by grace through faith as well. Because I'm not picking on people because I've done it myself. If I'm picking on it, there's a mirror up. I know what it's like when we do this. So if we meet our standard, if we pray today, if we read the word today, if we go to church today, if we put money in the plate today, if we share our faith today, we're good. But tomorrow, if we fail to put the money in the plate, we fail to witness to somebody, we fail to pray, we fail to read the word, we're bad. And we're making this dependent upon our performance. Your transformation, your salvation, the whole process has to be by God's grace through faith in what Christ and Christ alone did. And I refuse to back away from the cross. Pastor, you're still scaring me, man, because you're gonna give freedom to people. And they're going to abuse freedom. You're right, some will. They did in Paul's day. Take a look at Romans 5. The law was added so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life. I just want you to see what he says here. Sin, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So there were some false teachers that went in the opposite direction. There were those that wanted grace plus and were sliding into legalism. There were others that were going grace and they were abusing grace. They were saying, ooh, sin, grace. More sin, more grace. And so their philosophy was, well, you know what? God loves everybody. It doesn't matter because God just loves them. Oh, we hear that today, don't we? It doesn't matter how you live. He made me this way. He loves me. He loves you. Can't we all just sing kumbaya? Hold hands around the campfire. There are those that abuse grace. That see grace as an excuse for sin. That see grace, hey, look, it's all about grace. I got it, Pastor. It's all about grace. It doesn't matter how I live now because he loves me. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bless God, I can sin and still be okay because I'm in. Paul didn't agree with that philosophy. In fact, he has to address that group in Galatians 2. Chapter 5, verse 13, he says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sin nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Paul's not adding law to grace. What Paul is saying is, you're not understanding grace. You're not getting this. You were in bondage and God set you free. If you use your freedom in an inappropriate way, guess what? You will be back in bondage. See, this is what I love about Paul. His solution to the problem of people misusing grace was not to sneak in just a little bit of law to keep them honest. His was, let me tell you about grace one more time. Because obviously you're not getting it yet. See, Paul's solution was not to do what some preachers do and what some teachers do and throw in some extra laws just to keep people honest. I remember these little tracts. I've mentioned these before. The Tract Society, whatever, used to have these little tracts. And they literally said, now that I'm a Christian, I should. And all the things that you should do. And I noticed it was interesting. A lot of pastors had the I should tithe 4 or 5 times scattered throughout the little box because they wanted their money. Or I should do this. I should. Paul says this about law in 1 Timothy 1. Listen to this. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, those who kill their fathers and mothers for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Did you catch that? We know that the law is not made for the righteous. What? Paul, what? It's only good if you use it properly. What? Are you saying that the law is bad? No. The law is good if it's used properly. But Paul tells us in Romans 7 and Galatians chapter 2 and 3 and even into 4 what the law's purpose was. The law was given as a gift from God to his people. It was a covenant that he entered into with his people at Sinai, based upon his redemption of Israel from Egypt. He redeemed them. He did this mighty act of redemption in their life. The Exodus in the Old is a foretype, prototype of what's coming in the New Testament under Christ. There, it was released from earthly bondage. For us in the New Testament, it's a heavenly or a spiritual bondage. Okay? So God redeems them, and he says, okay, now that I've redeemed you, I want you to enter into this covenant relationship with me. I've done this for you. Now you, in turn, respond. But over time, the law shifted in its purpose, and instead of being a reflection of God's holiness and grace, and if you read the law in the Old Testament, God's heart was that they would be circumcised in their heart. God says, circumcise. Read Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is an incredible love book from God to his people Israel. It was God not just giving rules, rules, rules. It was God saying, here's how you and I are in relationship with each other. Love me with all your heart and soul and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That law is an expression of God's heart, God's care for his people. It was an expression of a love relationship. But what they did is they shifted it and turned it into a way of salvation. That was never God's original intention. The law was supposed to show them what God's standards were. The sacrificial system was supposed to be God's provision for them, pointing them to Christ. The law was supposed to be the schoolmaster to get them to Jesus. It was never meant to be the one that ruled them. It was meant to guide them to Jesus. That's what Galatians, Paul says. The law was that schoolmaster. It was the one that got me to grace. But when it shifted, it didn't stop being good law. The problem is, as our sin nature, when we're told don't touch wet paint, what does everything in you want to do? So what happens is God's good law, according to Romans 7, God's good law, instead of being able to lead us where it needs to go, in other words, showing us God's holy standard, it actually stirs up sin in us and then rejects the sinner. So law was never going to be a way to get us saved because law is based on obey this and I'll bless you. Grace is I'll bless you, now obey. It's a shift. See, when you look at some of the commands, if you do this, this, and this, I'll do this. But in the New Testament, what do we find? Romans 5, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't say, clean up your act, then I'll bless you. He says, I'm going to bless you. But then, having blessed us, it says in Romans 12, in view of God's mercies, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. So I've extended mercy, now offer your lives. Isn't that similar to what God did with Israel in the Old Testament? He redeemed them from Egypt. He said, now enter into a covenant with me. The problem is they didn't obey the covenant. They didn't trust God by grace through faith. They tried to turn it into a means of law. It did not work. The old covenant was broken. And God said, I'm ending that old covenant. I'm going to do a new one. Jeremiah 31. But here's the cool thing. In this new covenant, God says, I will put my Torah, my law, in your hearts. That which was on tablets of stone in the old covenant that was intended to be absorbed by heart, by faith, wasn't. So God says, I'm going to do a brand new agreement with you, and I'm going to put my Torah on your heart. Ezekiel 36, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, and you're going to be clean. I'm going to put my spirit in you, and I'm going to move you to obey my laws. What they did not do in the old, I'm going to make possible in the new by my grace through faith. I've heard people say, how are people saved in the Old Testament? Oh, by keeping the law. No, they weren't. No, they weren't. People were saved in the old and new the same way, by grace through faith. The Old Testament looked forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. How do I know? Because what does Paul say in Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4? Let me give an example of faith. And he goes back to that book, Habakkuk, when he says, the just shall live by faith. Abraham believed God and was credited him for righteousness. It has always been by grace through faith. But the enemy of your souls and mine wants you to add something to grace. Because once he adds something to grace, he's got you because your sin nature will take over from there. And you will, as a Christian, be miserable trying to get gooder and gooder and getting badder and badder. How many of you have struggled to overcome certain things by your sheer willpower? And how many of you were not successful? How many of you say, oh, dear God, Pastor, just give me 1 3-4-point sermon principles to get me over this? Because I don't have to give you principles. I have to give you Jesus. I have to give you the cross. I have to tell you about grace because God's Spirit transforms life. You do not need a self-help message from the pulpit. You need Jesus from the pulpit. You don't need me to give you all these five principles, six this, whatever, to help you have a better life now. What you need is Jesus and the grace of God that'll transform your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because his grace is enough. It's enough. See, law lets me know the standard, but God writes that law on my heart that through the power of the Spirit, I am now able to walk that out as a result of his grace and blessing in my life. That's why Paul will tell me in Ephesians 1:3, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's my new position. Then he says in chapter 4, verse 1, now I want you to live consistent with the call. I'm blessed. And therefore, based on that blessing, through the power of God's grace, I live a holy life. See, law can get you to Jesus, but it can't make you look like Jesus. But look what grace can do. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no. Oh, what? What is teaching us? Who's the professor now? Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Why do you choose righteousness over sin? Is it because you're scared to death? If you don't, you're looking at a fiery pit of hell? Or are you choosing righteousness over sinfulness? Because God has made you right with him through the power of his grace, and he's transforming you from the inside out. If I pulled off all of those law standards that you've placed on yourself and just say, this is grace, some of you may go bonkers. It's true. Some of you may go bonkers, but as I said before, at least you'll know your heart. And then you say, Lord, I've been trying to be good when you choose to make me righteous. I want to trust grace. I want to trust grace. See, here's the deal. Let me finish with a scripture verse. Romans 6. Paul tells us not to let sin reign in our mortal body, that you should obey its evil desires. We're not to offer the parts of our body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and offer the parts of our body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. I know what it's like. I've been a Christian for almost 50 years. Yesterday I had the privilege, my wife and I traveled up to Bolton Landing, my first Assemblies of God pastor, still alive, turns 90 on Tuesday. His wife just turned 95, and they were doing a surprise double birthday party / anniversary, 70 years of marriage. Pretty amazing. So we get up there, and we have a chance to greet them. It's on Facebook. My life is on Facebook. It's just the way it is. It's just, I go into the store. Hey, I see you had a good time there. How do you know that? Anyhow, it's okay. I better be transparent with my life at home and at wherever because you're going to see it. Let me come back here. So we're up there, and people are talking about the influence they had. And then as they're chatting, Pastor Bartholomew looks over at me and goes, and Pastor Richards, Pastor Ray. See, he had been my pastor when I first came into the Assemblies of God. I was raised Lutheran. I learned all the Bible stories. Had a great Lutheran pastor, loved Jesus. He was pushed out by some folks in the church that wanted to not go in the direction he wanted to go. They brought in a new pastor that said, we have to get rid of this idea of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That didn't go over too well with my family. And we ended up leaving. For a long time, we were Lutheran by morning and Assemblies by evening. Yeah. Anyhow, Brother Bartholomew was the first pastor I ever knew as Assemblies pastor. And there was just such a godly humility, wisdom, and authority. The New York District recognized it, ended up electing him as the superintendent for the New York District, and he served in that position for over 20 years. And through the years, he's looked out for us. He's invested in us. He's been a mentor to us for all these years. And I started to say how much I appreciate him. And I went, and I couldn't speak. I started choking up. And then I tried again, and I choked up again. And I finally got it out, tears streaming down my cheeks. And he said to me at the end, when it was just the two of us together, he and his wife, he said, "How are we going to help the next generation?" He's 90 years old, and he's still thinking about ministry. And I said, "Brother Bartholomew, you pass the baton to me. I will pass the baton to the next generation. And I will tell you, I've lived long enough as a Christian and long enough as a pastor to know grace plus is a sandbar. Grace plus, you can be committed and stay in the church and never leave because you know enough about Jesus not to leave, but you will not enjoy the freedom or the vibrancy he has for you. On the other hand, you could abuse grace. And in abusing grace, you can find yourself right back into the same bondage you were when you started. To avoid these sandbars, here's the deal. You don't want to add to grace and shipwreck your faith on the sandbar of legalism, but nor do you want to abuse grace and shipwreck your life on the sandbar of license. Rather, you want to trust grace and sail safely in holy liberty. That's the heart of the gospel. That's what grace is all about. Grace isn't just this doctrine that you talk about. It isn't just this ethereal thing. Grace is God acting through Jesus Christ. It's God's riches at Christ's expense, God acting in you through the cross. And I got to tell you, it's scary to simply trust grace. There's something about it that we just want to hold on a little bit. We just want to be in charge just a little bit. But to let go of that, it's like being a little kid in the pool and little kids clutching the side. "I'm out here, honey, come. Ah, come on. And just, you don't want to let go. But once they let go and they go, "Ooh, I like this." And they're out there in a little floaty and they're, you know, flapping and kicking and they're, "This is nice." And that's what I want to encourage your heart. And as I said before, if some of you start going bonkers, we'll chat. I love you. It just means you don't understand grace yet. Because if you understood grace, sin would be the last thing you want. Jesus is what you want. Trust grace. Grace wins. Somewhere I read a story. It's a fictional story, but I think it explains well and brings home the truth. Baseball game took place between the Demons and the Saints. Went all the way down to the ninth inning, and the Saints were losing. They had people on board at first base, second base, third base. And then the coach for the Saints calls in pinch hitter. This little scrawny thing comes in. The Demons relax. They start laughing. They said, "We got this. There's no way that little scrawny hitter is going to beat our best pitcher." The little one gets up there. First pitch, pops it out of the park. Everybody comes home. The Saints win. The Demons start pounding their fists on the ground. They said, "How? How?" And the coach said, "Oh, it's easy. That's grace. Grace wins every time."